Father, I come to you again this morning and thank you for this precious book we're fixing to open. It has all the answers that we have to life's problems. And yet we who know that many times fail to obey and practice that which would help us the most. So we have stewardship month for the purpose of reminding us. Thank you for the Sunday school hour this morning and for the lessons being taught, the unity as far as relationships are concerned, this second day of February. Now we ask that you anoint and help me this morning. Lord, I need your help to approach this a little bit different. My whole desire, as I worked on this message for weeks now, Lord, the whole desire is that you be honored and we'd be helped. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now before you sit down, I want you to do this for me. I want you to turn to the person next to you and shake their hand and say, the preacher loves you. Do it. I want to tell you ahead of time because I know, I told Barbara, you may be seated now. This is probably one of the hardest messages I have ever had to preach. But it's necessary in this day. I want you to turn to Psalms 128 to start with. When stewardship month here, the theme is God has spoken. Last week we talked about God has spoken, about being a mature Christian. Today the subject's been through the Sunday school and now even in the morning service. God has spoken in relationships or about relationships. And there's a number of things that we could say God has spoken about. We're not ignorant about things. God has spoken to the unsaved. There's only one way of salvation. To have a relationship with the true and living God, ye must be born again. Amen. God has spoken also about the house of God. He says, forsake not the assembly of yourself together. God has also spoken when it comes to the tithe. He said, the tithe is mine. God has also spoken when it comes to the gospel. He says to the child of God, not the world, to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has spoken. To rebel or not do what he has spoken is to sin. I'm sorry. To rebel, listen, sin is not what we define in our own energy or the flesh. Sin is what God defines. And when God defines it, it'll be defined 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, as much so now. Man defines something, it can change with a generation. When God defines something, it never changes. He doesn't have to change. And so we want to look at this morning for a few minutes on God has spoken in about relationships in marriage. God has spoken about relationships in marriage. You've looked at a lot of variety of in the, through the Sunday school this morning in teaching. And the teacher's done a good job. Jay did a great job this morning in teaching relationships. Through the theme that we have going through this month. And like I said, a lot of time is spent on that for the Sunday school so we could be together and knowing what God has spoken about. But my light now is to approach this from a different little angle, a different angle, and let's talk about God has spoken about relationships in marriages. What God wants your marriage to be. And by the way, God does want you to have a successful marriage. He instigated it to begin with. And so, and we start reading Psalms 128. Before you get there, and we read that, I read someone where someone said that marriage is kind of like the army. They said everybody complains about it, but they keep still re-enlisting. Amen. Well, that's about the way it is, I guess, for us when you think about something that draws two people together this way. The little boy asked his dad one day, he said, Dad, where in the Bible does it say you can't have more than one wife? And his dad said, son, I think it's over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Go get it and find it and read it. And he went and got the Bible and came back and said, Dad, it says here, no man can serve two masters. Amen. And then I heard this one. I don't know if it happened, but it sounded like somebody might have done. The IRS called a feller in for his taxes, doing an audit on his taxes. And he was scared to death. He didn't know what in the world was going to happen. So he came in, had all his stuff together. And when he sat down, he said, sir, he said, I have one thing to say. And you know better than this. You cannot deduct your wife as a depreciation. Amen. Well, it's going to get rougher than that here, I guarantee you, in the next few minutes. And I pray the Lord help me, because this is something that's so necessary. You hear all these little verses. You know, people can very easy take a little verse that fits them and want to hang on to that. This Bible has a lot to say about relationships. Has a lot to say about the husband-wife relationship. There's no way you can take one service and cover it. It's too broad. So I want to approach it this morning on the thing God has spoken about relationships and marriage, and what God wants your marriage to be. Verse 128, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. God said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Watch. Blessed. Happy is everyone that feareth. Not just a few, but everyone that feareth the Lord, reverently trusts the Lord, and walketh in his ways. Now, he didn't say where you consider to do this or not, or walk in your ways or my ways. He said the promise is that blessed, happy is the one, is everyone that feareth the Lord and walk in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hand, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. He says, thy wife shall be as fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And if you look, we in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, if I understand this, God has said, I don't care how far you have been together in marriage. If you have been married 50 years, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I assume that the Lord knew and God knew that most people get married young in life, young adults, some adolescent years, many years ago, now the young adult. And he said, this is where it should be. The fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind in pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravish always with her love. The word ravish means be carried away with joy. Read it this way, satisfy thee at all times, and be thou carried away with joy always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished or carried away with joy with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger, when God has given you that already, which, if it's like it should be, would be a blessing in your life? Now, if you look in Solomon chapter, Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 7, and he's talking here about the future bride of Christ, I'm sure, but he says this, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, let me just say this. There's no way that you and I, in this life, coming from a fallen state, can be where there's never no spot in us. Whether you be male, female, husband, or wife, there's problems with all of us. We have things in the flesh we're still working on, and you will be working on it, and I'll be working on it until the day that God takes us home. They say that the average age of marriage is somewhere around 21, 22 years old for women, and somewhere around 23, 24 years old for men. The statistics were a few years ago. It may be a little older now, since we have a lot of women who are looking at careers more so than years ago. 100 years ago, a woman was measured by her ability to bear children and manage the household mainly. A man was measured by his ability to provide for his house, to love his family and his wife, and have companionship, intimacy, and give safety to the family due to his strength. And the Bible set forth this characteristics. After 25 years of marriage, it is obvious today, if you have got to the point that you've been 25 years, probably after 10 or 15 for many. But after 25 years of marriage today, most people have done nothing to improve the quality of their marriage. Amen. Let me say that again. After you've been married, listen, there's nothing else that you do in your life that you don't try to improve. You work somewhere or nothing, you try to improve on it. You go to school to learn to improve about it. You find yourself involved with playing sports you try to improve on. Whatever else you have in your life, sooner or later, you're going to say, you know, I need to try to improve on this or quit it one or the other. And yet, here's an error where we get married, think we have the answers, and don't try to improve on it. I want to tell you something. If you just got married or been married, you need to constantly, week after week, improve on your marriage. If not, Satan will see that you disprove. That is, you move and it's destructed in some form or fashion because he's always on the job. The romantic dream has evaporated from a lot of folks. Both have turned to self-centeredness rather than to God-centered. Anytime you and I turn to self-centeredness, then our mate will never be able to satisfy us. But we have to be sure that we look, when we look again, feel the self-centeredness, we have to be sure that with God's help, we are God-centered. And then when you're God-centered, God will make you look at yourself more so than the other person. That's the way it works. The law of God is a mirror that causes us to look into, to reflect to us what God would have us do. And by the way, the only thing that works is what God says. Everything else that leaves God out will lead to a failure sooner or later. Sooner or later, lead to a failure. Now, I know you cannot put all marriage problems in the same boat. But I'll tell you this. The problems do all fit a pattern. Because most of the time, it'll be a pattern that's followed with the world. The world stamps approval on it. Most people do it. And therefore, that's the direction that we go in life. I'm talking about relationships. This morning, the second Sunday of February, God has spoken about relationships to us through His precious Word. One person said, most people have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. And I think that's true. When we get close to God, it'll make you love. And you begin to find hate in your heart. You're not close to God. It'll make you love. I don't care what happens. It'll make you love. That's what God does. And God can love the worst sinner in this world who's did the worst against Him. And that's the type of love He's looking at. Now I want to give you four things this morning about God has spoken when it comes to marriage relationship. First of all, what makes a happy marriage? What makes a marriage happy? Let me tell you something. The courtship is basically dishonest. Let's face it. You put your best on in courtship. You've got your best manners. That temper and other things not going to come out in courtship. I mean, when you look at here, we always present our best side. We are unconscious of our needs from another person. So everything we see is appearance only. And by the way, a happy marriage cannot be based on appearance. Can't be, because appearance will quickly leave. I mean, I'll tell you this, when you get married and you look at your wife 2 or 3 days later, early in the morning, you never saw her like that before. She's always been presented, every hair in place, you never saw her without any makeup before. You never saw her, you know, when her hair had rollers in it. You wonder how she got her hair that pretty. You never saw the fact that when you got up in the morning, you had to put your hand over your mouth because of breath smells. There's things you did not know, and you work on those things. And the older you get, the worse it gets if you don't work on it. That's all there is to it. The hair's not done. I mean, listen, love sparks a dull relationship. And love is more than just words. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 says, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Did you know that today, more education tends to delay marriage or happiness than anything else. And there's nothing wrong with that, provided it finds a rightful place. Everybody has to be, nowadays, to stay abreast, more educated. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, though, we must never forget, whether we like it or not, if it cuts grain, it makes no difference. God Almighty said, man's needs can never be fulfilled by being alone or isolated. He says it is not good that man should be alone. And we'll talk about it in a few minutes. Why is that, if I can get to that point? So man's needs can never be fulfilled by being alone. As communication and intimacy begin to disappear in a marriage, each person becomes more aware of the other's failure because their needs are not being met. I mean, literally, they look at their mate different. I heard where there were some people and tourists on the Indian reservation. And the old Indian was asked why his knight, he called his wife three horses. And this person said, that's the unusual name I ever heard. Could you tell us why you call your wife this name, such an unusual name, three horses? What does that mean? And the old Indian said, it means nag, nag, nag. Well, you got to be sure. You can't look at the failure of someone else and think they need to improve if you don't think you need to improve. For instance, to feel fallen out of love. You hear that so much today. I've been in this thing 47 years, folks. To feel fallen out of love means that their needs are not longer being met. When a person says, I just fell out of love with this person, you're just saying your needs are not being met at that particular moment. So rather than discuss each other's needs, it's much easier to say, I don't love you anymore. Well, did you love her to start with? Well, yeah. Well, you just didn't fall out of love then. Or you're lying about loving her to start with. And same way for the wife to say the same thing. Well, I loved him once. Well, if you did, you still love him if you had true love. What you're saying is he's not meeting the requirements that I have, or she's not meeting the requirements I have now. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. You better get back if you're saved and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do as an individual. And I want to look at myself and ask the Lord to help me. I'm talking about relationships in marriages this morning. As you look at this, each one meeting the other's need is the glue that holds a marriage together with God in the center. Listen to me. Each person brings a problem with them in a marriage. They show up quick. Without love. There's no two people anywhere come together on the same roof to try to become one that don't bring a baggage of problems with them. And God says there is responsibilities. There's a responsibility for the husband. There's a responsibility for the wife. And we must meet these responsibilities to meet the needs of the others to be what God wants us to be. So to have a happy home, there's got to be a happy marriage. There's got to be more than appearance. That's got to be genuine love. Now, how does that work? How did the responsibility come about for the husband and wife? Let's look at the responsibility. What is the responsibility of a husband? I can't hit all of this, but I'll tell you enough. If you listen to what God has to say, it will bless you. The husband must be the leader, the head of the family. That's Bible, Ephesians 5:23. Husband is the head of the family. And that means head of the wife. The Bible says that. The two people who lead the family is the husband and the wife. So the husband had to be head of the family. This is a responsibility. This is not a privilege. Well, bless God, isn't that wonderful? No, it's a responsibility. To be head of anything, there's much responsibility. As a matter of fact, to be head of anything, there's more responsibility than is anyone else in that relationship. This is not easy. Due to difficult decisions to make, you have to make in finances. Have to make in life, have to make in religion, has to make before God, have to make in directions of life this side of eternity. Jesus said, it's easy. Jesus is an easy Lord to follow and not unreasonable. Somebody said, but preacher, why? I hear preachers preach on this and it just seem too unreasonable. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, His commandments are not grievous. See, the reason what God said is grievous, we don't plan to listen to it. And He's not going to let us have peace when we don't listen to it. But the best way in the world so they're not grievous is to listen to it. And say, God, help me in my unrest, in my problems, so I can be what You want me to be, rather than trying to make my wife what she wants to be or my husband what he wants to be. I want to be what I want to be. And when the husband will say, Lord, help me be what I want to be, and the wife will say, help me be what I want to be, then the two will listen to God and He'll bring them together. You'll have all of these problems here and all of these problems here in the center of God's will coming together. And God will honor. And He said, blessed is that home, that family that reverence me. Even Paul doesn't give technical analysis of love. He breaks them down into small parts so we can be more easily understood. We can understand them and apply them in our life. But you know what happened? Most of them want to hear. We're here when God is touching our heart, half asleep, don't care. We've already got our mind made up, and you're headed for disaster. And when you stand before God one day, you will give an account. I'm glad everybody told everybody I loved you this morning. This is a hard message to preach, but it's necessary. You will hear this on the mega church. Talking about prosperity and wealth. But this is what God says to help us grow in these last days. Folks, it's necessary. Paul breaks it down. The husband's the head, the leader. The husband must love his wife. Ephesians 5:25, verse 31. Not like you want to, but like Christ loved the church. Now that's a terrible thing. No, it's not. It's a wonderful thing. The emphasis of love is in the way that he treats his wife in his actions, and not merely by emotion or romance towards her. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's easy to say words. Another thing to show the deeds, and because you know what the truth says. So the husband must love his wife. Now Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. He said, charity or love never fails. I believe that. Genuine love will not fail you when it's exercised. Know what God did for us. The loving husband, there's some things he has to learn. And God sets forth the door. The loving husband has to learn to be patient with his wife. Or certainly should be learning to be patient. And that's a lifetime job. It's hard to be patient with anyone consistently. But it has to be learned. Love is kind and patient. Being kind is the counterpart of being patient. Kindness is the test of Christians. This means giving up selfishness and spitefulness and proud attitudes and adopting the spirit of loving kindness. The loving husband does not envy his wife. The loving husband will not brag or act proud in himself. The loving husband does not behave shamefully or selfishly. The loving husband is not quick-tempered. If he is, he needs to work on it. And by the way, all men are a little quick-tempered. So we all have to work on it. Amen. Notice I said we. You see, God had to deal with me. You just here in a few minutes. I've been in this thing 3 months. Selfish. He never rejoices in sin. The loving husband is trustworthy. He bears his due burden. The loving husband is enduring. And he never lets his love die. But he constantly has to work on these things all the time. Love is not jealous. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, it's not provoked. Love rejoices with truth. It doesn't rejoice with unrighteousness. Love hears and it believes and hopes and endures all things at any cost. True love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. So the husband is head of his house. He's leader. He must love. It's not a matter where you continue. If you're married, God said we must love our wives. It's not a matter of choice anymore. It's a must. The husband also must be a provider. Now, some people many years ago, did more and said, because Titus said, you know, be keepers of the home. You want to be keepers of the home. But wait a minute. You need to get everything together. Let me say to you, the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, look over there what Solomon had to say. In Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman is permitted to help her husband provide a living for his family if it's necessary, but it's not required. Instead of virtuous woman, this is the best woman you can find. And for virtuous woman, I'll tell you this. There have been some people who worked on jobs, did more for the pride of their homes when they got home, and some people who did not work at all. Amen. The home is the priority, but it doesn't mean in our day that you can't go somewhere else and work, provided the home is where it ought to be. And first of all, God should always be where he ought to be. And you see in chapter 31 of Proverbs, it said down in verse 16, she considereth a field and she buyeth it. How can she do it? She don't have funds to do it. Her husband didn't give her the money. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Verse 19. Notice, verse 18, she perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Sometimes she worked all night long, evidently. Look again, if you will, verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivered girdles unto the merchants. That's just one. This is a virtuous woman who at times sees the need to help her husband as a helpmeet. And God does not say it's required to do it, but it certainly allows it to be done if it's necessary to be done in that particular family. But let me tell you something, the husband nor the wife should never let anything become between them and God. The husband's part should be what it should be. The wife's part should be what it should be for God to be pleased and for the family to be blessed. Again, love is not jealous nor arrogant, these things. The husband must be the provider. He must be unselfish. Intimacy in marriage is holy. God sanctioned this for the married person's pleasure as well as replenishing the earth. Such a relationship is not a weapon, but should be rendered due benevolence, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because here the Apostle Paul is writing. We're talking about relationships. Preachers, there's in the mix all of this morning. When you see worse than this on television, at least you're hearing truth here on television, you're looking at a lie. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is not listing a bunch of rules here. The Apostle Paul is setting forth principles, spiritual principles to guide us. Paul said in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul said, I've been serving God long enough now to know that God's words, list of rules, cannot cover everything. So he gives spiritual insight in dealing with problems to know where God blesses and God does not bless. And he said, I'm giving you by permission, not by rule or not by commandment. I'm not giving you a list of rules. I'm giving you some principles that list of rule will help you work out your problems if you do what I'm telling you to do. I've been around long enough to understand what God will do. And so again, to deny the spouse that due benevolence. If you look with me in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now that word render means fulfill one's duty. Look at the benevolence. Benevolence means a kind act or gift. You fulfill your duty as a kind act or gift to the mate in this wonderful arena that God has given for us to serve him in. To prolong abstinence of intimacy in marriage gives Satan an advantage in that marriage. And it will destroy a marriage if you don't let God help you understand how far you can go in the marriage arena. The responsibility of the husband is to do this as far as his wife is concerned. Now you have to understand that her needs may not be as much as his needs are. And so therefore you have to work to that point so those needs be met. Now, number 3, what about the responsibility of the wife? There's much difference here. The Bible teaches us that the wife is the guide of the home. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, the wife must have the freedom and the authority in the realm of homemaking. It says, younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, it talks about older women should teach homemaking and certain things, love their husband, those things. This kind of characterizes domestication as far as how they present themselves to this world. The wife may assist the husband. As we see, if necessary, I'm so glad that my wife never had to work till we came to start pastoring this church years ago. And therefore, when I stepped out by faith, this church could not support us like it could. And she was willing to go and find a job to work in those early days. I guarantee you, she looked after her home as good as anybody who was at home. Because why? God was a priority. When he's a priority, everything looks different in that situation. And so, the wife can assist the husband. We saw in Proverbs 31, 13, 18, 24, through this virtuous woman. The wife, again, this is not required, but it's allowed when it's necessary in that home. But nothing should ever take the priority of that home before God Almighty. Again, in this situation, the home must always be the priority for the wife. So the wife is the guide of the home. Number 2, the wife must treat the husband with reverence and respect just as Christians respect Christ. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'll tell you this. Husband, when God tells us, goes against our grain. But he's doing it to help us. Wives, when God tells us to do something, it goes against our grain because we've got the other person in mind of why we don't do and why we do what we do. And that's the problem. Because the problem I've got, I've led to someone else without saying, Lord, help me with the problem that I've got. And many times it's me, it's not my mate. Thank you, Preacher Ennis. Thank you. I'm glad that. I learned that. Lord, thank you for teaching me that as a husband and my wife. Amen. I'll preach tonight if you'll say amen, amen. The wife can assist the husband. Listen to me. Look in verse 33 with me. Nevertheless, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular. Every one of you in particular. He's going to give the particulars here. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. This amazes me. Over in verse 25, when he first says love your wives, he says, husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Don't love the wife like you think she ought to be loved or because she responds to you. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then it seems like the Holy Spirit said, and I'm speculating a little bit here, Holy Spirit said, you know, I know men enough that they're so rotten that they won't understand loving the wife like the church. But they understand loving them, the wife like he loves himself. And so in verse 33, he didn't say no more, husband, love your wife even as Christ did the church. That's a utopia. But now he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You should love her as you love yourself. Amen. But wait a minute. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, that she respects him and reverence him. Paul used the word in verse 33 again. He said, the wife see that she reverence her husband. If you look over in verse 22, he said, submit yourselves. Submit yourself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, the word submit is not an ugly word. If it is, Jesus did wrong by submitting to God as the Son of God. It's not an ugly word. Only ungodly people who want to have their way and promote a cause anti-Bible use his words to make them ugly so they can get their way. It's not an ugly word. Submit promotes godliness. In verse 24 again, therefore he said, as the church is subjected unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husband in everything. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. Notice the clarification, as unto the Lord. No husband should ever require any more than what the Lord himself would require. And she has a right to say no if it's something the Lord does not require. The wife has to submit as a big part of the Christian life. Christ, who is God in the flesh, submitted to God of heaven as his Son. And the church submits to Christ. And God said, for this home to work like it should, you got to have, though you're equal in the Lord, saved alike, took the same manner of grace, saved both of you, though I'm equal when I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father, I'm equal. I'm co-equal with God, but in this role playing, so people can see what the promise of God is and the purpose of God is, then I have to fill this slot. And when it comes down to this earth, God is setting forth that the church, the bride is symbolic of the church, and the groom is symbolic of Christ, the head of the church. And so when that harmony is what it should be in the family, you're promoting that which brings glory and honor to God himself. Again, it's a wonderful thing to see what God is telling us here. The wife must be an encouraging. The wife's original purpose was for the purpose of providing companionship for the man and fulfilling his needs. Ladies, I'm sorry, I didn't write the book. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, read it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, Paul confirms what God said in Genesis. He said, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. According to Proverbs chapter 27, if a wife discourages and fails to support her husband, the Lord says an amazing thing when he says, I'm against divorce. But I'm going to tell you something. Look with me, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 27. Some of you may have read all some of these already. In Proverbs chapter 27 and about verse 15, he says, a continued dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. That's not a blessed adjective to describe a woman. That's not, what can I say, very well speaking of a woman that's like that. Look, if you will, in chapter 21 and verse 19. This will go a little bit further. Chapter 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. What's that said? It's better. Where's the wilderness? Out there by yourself where nobody's at. What God is simply saying, He's letting us look at ourselves. I mean, literally, if a wife discourages and fails to support a husband, the husband, He said, is better off being in the wilderness somewhere or another. The wife holds a great power, either for her husband's benefit or destruction. And by the way, same is it true for wife if the husband will not love her. The same thing is there. God don't say one or the other and leave one out. If you look at everything He says is equally to be compared together of what God requires of that home. No one can blame anyone else when we stand before God because He's told us both what we need to do and what we should be doing. This includes providing physical relationship too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, turn back there, and verse 1 through 4. He said, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let a man have his own wife, let a woman have her own husband. As you read these few verses, sacred time, I'm not going to be to read it. Due benevolence must be rendered to each other. The wife must be unselfish. The husband must be unselfish. This includes, this benevolence includes the physical pleasure as long as the population bring it about. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 5, 15 through 23, be sensitive to your partner's need. It is God's desire that the intimacy desire of husband and wife be satisfied by each other rather than by fornication and immorality. He set the home. It is for the best that you and I can have in that home. Man cannot drink water from his well if the well is run dry. That's the way God puts it in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. You cannot do Proverbs 5, verse 15 if your own well's dry. That's symbolic language for understanding relationships. When you look at this, what makes a happy home? True love. What's the responsibility of the husband? What's the responsibility of the wife? Let me quickly give you some things that requirements for a happy marriage. Spiritual gifts are useless unless they are ministered in love. Maturity in relationships for Christians is a growing love for God and His people. Maturity comes through love. Love is like the blood of Christ. Love is the circulatory system of Christ's body. Love is well described in 1 Corinthians 13 as what it will do if you will let God open that in your heart and life. Love enriches, it edifies. Love endureth. God's love is concerned for the welfare of others and not for Himself. And that's the way He wants us to see. My love for my wife is to be more concerned about her than I am myself. Her love for me is to be more concerned about me than herself. To do so opens up our eyes to each other to listen when there's a problem. We can sit down together and discuss that problem. And let me tell you, there are problems. You be the boss of your wife at home and then go home and try to be the husband. Anybody do that? Your wife works for you on the job? We could write a book about that, couldn't we? Amen. What am I saying? They have to have two hats. You have to sit down. Because it's very easy from one place to another, let it ride over. Where do you draw the dividing line? Where do you draw that dividing line? Somewhere between here and the house, there's got to be a dividing line. Right, Barbara? There's got to be a dividing line. Shall we discuss it right now? I thank God my wife can do, I can do that. And I'm grateful that we learned. You know why? Because we learned to obey this book. This book works, folks. I'll tell you, it works. That's all there is to it. God is love. We are to speak truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, love edifies. God is love, 1 John 4, 18, 16. Love energizes faith and hope, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Did you know, after 5 to 10 years of marriage, it takes time alone to rekindle the fires of romance, folks. Takes time. And you need to work on that. Let me say to you, you and your wife were together before the children came along. And don't you let your children separate you and your husband. Don't do that. You can't control, but I'll tell you this. You and your wife are the number one in the home. And if it's where it ought to be, then whatever happens, God will honor that if you'll be what you want to be. I believe that with all my heart. He'll honor it. He'll honor it in the end result before it's over with. Just keep trusting Him. Do not make excuses for not making time for romance. Plan some time together. Be committed to each other as you together are committed to God. You can't say, well, I'm committed and he's not. You together have to be committed as committed to God. Be willing to understand each other. Forget the past. Be forgiven. Do not blame the other all the time trying to punish the other person because of something. Here we have to draw a line and draw on God's strength. Be patient and accept each other in love. Ephesians 4:2 says, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Love each other. This is more than just meeting each other's need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, notice he said, but I speak this by permission and not a commandment. Listen to me. It makes it very clear that Paul is saying that celibacy is permitted, but it's not commanded. Paul goes on later and he says, I say therefore unto them married, verse 8, and widows, it is good for thee if thou abide even as I. And since he talked about an unmarried and widows who don't have a husband, I'm sure that he at this time didn't have his wife. Maybe she had died, I don't know. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. That's some powerful message. Celibacy is not the best state to be in due to burning desires of the flesh. Burn here in verse 9 means to be inflamed by passion. And by the way, that's the way men are made. Verse 2 confirms that God does not approve of polygamy and homosexuality. Look what it says. Nevertheless, listen, there's no way in this world you can read that verse and mean anything else except what it says. It says, nevertheless, look at it. To avoid fornication, let every... What does it say? You ain't even looking at it. No wonder you're not going to get it. Every man. Notice what it said. Nevertheless, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. God's very plain. Let every man have his wife. Every man, masculine, have his wife, feminine. He didn't say so much, wait a minute, the word wife can be anyone. No, it can't. Not biblically. A wife can reproduce. A wife is the only one that can have a baby to reproduce. So it's obvious God is saying, He is not talking about a man married a man. How can a man be a wife? Well, just the way you look at it. Yeah, that's not the way God looks at it. How can a wife marry a husband and marry another woman? Say, I don't like that. I know the world don't like it, but it's Bible. Amen. And the home's going to be what it's got to be. Somebody's going to have to be the voice. I pray this church, God, raise it up for this age. He didn't raise this church up just to be normal. God wants us to look at things and out of love, present His Word such a way, and I'm closing it out. Marriage is to avoid immorality as well as replenish the earth. The husband and wife, intimacy is a normal part of marriage. Each must consider the other. Your bodies belong to each other. Verse 4 tells you that in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is no intimacy problems in marriage, only personality problems, which the intimacy is a symptom of. Notice in verse 1, he said, good for not a man to touch a woman. To touch a woman was used for intimate relationship. Man, and why is that? Why did God say not touch a woman? Because a woman is moved by touch sooner or later. A man is moved by... He said, I don't believe that. Let me ask you a question. God gave me that earlier this morning to finish this up with. If man is not moved by sight, you tell me why when you go down to the red light district or anywhere at all where they walk the street for the purpose to sell their body and become what the Bible calls a harlot, why don't they dress in grandma's granny gone dress and cap and gown like they used to go to bed in? Instead of wearing clothes that's two sizes too little
And everything is poaching out somewhere or another. Why is that? Because they're not looking to get a woman. They're looking. A man rides through there with his depraved heart. He's looking for that which he can see first. And what he sees attracts him. Then somebody say, well, bless God, it doesn't matter what I wear. Yes, it does if you're a Christian. Because man is moved by sight. Say, preacher, I'll tell you this. You have to fight that mind. I'm like Paul. I ain't arrived yet. I don't know what you think about me. I'm honest because I'm real. Right down the road, and suddenly I see somebody go half undressed. My eyes somehow or another can't be controlled. But I'll tell you this, I won't take the second look. I won't take the second look. Why? Because I know what Satan has done right then is activated that old nature in me. And I'm moved by sight, not by touch. I'm already moved by sight. But God has made me say, I'm the pursuer. When I say I, men are the pursuer of the woman. God made it that way. Even though things are changing in our particular day. Note the word render in verse 3. It means to fulfill one's duty. Both man and wife, husband and wife, are equal here. No one has any right, any more right than in this era than another. Intimacy in marriage is not an option. It's not an extra. It's normal in life when both husband and wife are where they want to be before God Almighty. Note the prohibition statement in verse 4 or 5. Defraud you not, 1 Corinthians 7. Defraud you not of the one of the other, except it be with consent for a time. That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That means for your uncontrol. You can't hold back. Husband and wife come together and there's something that they're fasting before God. They're together in unity of serving God. And so therefore, at this moment, they relinquish their relationship to each other because they love God so much. But he said, don't let it go on and on and on and on, because sooner or later, you won't be able to hold back. Sooner or later, Satan will come at the right moment. He don't come when you're the strongest. He comes when you're the weakest. I'll say to you, stop depriving one another of this wonderful gift that God has given. Be in the center of God's will. By the way, you can't do it by yourself. If your wife here this morning, you want to do that and your husband won't, you must hang it up. It's not going to work. It takes two to tangle and to be this unit that God wants in the home. The husband wants and the wife don't. They're hitting him. By the way, there's not a one of us in here this morning, if we'll be honest and real, that don't need to do some improvement so our homes will be better. Husband and wives. God has spoken about marriage relationship. What will you do about it? God has spoken about relationships in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He said, settle differences as soon as possible. Don't wait. Cover the sin. Bear the sin. Because God knows as you look at verses like that, He hides them away in the Word from time, but when He gives them to us, they're important. He says, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separates very friends. He said, again, if he that covers or bears that strain or that transgression, he's seeking love. But one who goes around talking about it all the time is trying to destroy. Just trying to destroy. God gives principles for the husband and the wives. Love and submit is the glue that holds a marriage together. Two becoming one flesh as love predominates in that unity that God has brought together, husband and wife. Why does he do that? So the world can see Christ and his church in that home. I know there's much that Barbara and I work on after being married 46 years, 45 years. Seems 46. But I'll tell you this, the desire from her heart and my heart, this morning when we got up, we prayed. I told Barbara, I said, Barbara, honey, this is the hardest message I've preached in a long time. Because I want to get some dull faces. And my prophecy is real. She got down and she prayed. God help my husband.
do the right thing this morning. Help me with a message. Because if you give it to him, we must need it. And we do, folks. We're bombarded by the internet and the television 24/7. And you don't hear much of this today. When I was a boy years ago, you went to church much. You didn't go many services without hearing some of this. You don't ever hear it now. Why? We know more than God. And it's not working. It's not working. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You need Christ. If we are saved, we need to obey Him. Not in one thing, but in everything. When we know to do it. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. I thank you, Lord, that I did not balk to preach this message. I want to thank you, Lord, that you give me the power to do it. I want to thank you so much for this book that I've learned to love in the last 47 years more than ever. And dear Father, I wouldn't teach these people anything that I know that there's things I need to work on as a husband and even as a dad. And now my wife would also say the same. There's nothing. She knows there's things that, from her standpoint, that I wouldn't even know about that she probably needs to work on. I just know myself. She knows herself. But I'm glad to know that our unity to serve you is together. To work out. And be the instrument that God would be honored. Try to be blameless. We know we can't be sinless. Except the new creation in Christ Jesus. But be blameless. Please bless our people today. Stewardship is to bring us back to remembrance of where we were at, Lord. The whole month of February, we try our best, prayerfully. Months ago, before we started this, I prayed and worked on the theme and worked on the booklet we get to teachers. And dear Lord, these people don't understand how you get along with you. And I said, Lord, please direct my mind and help us, give us those things as a body of believers that we need. It didn't mean that we're worse than anybody else in the world. No, that's not it. In fact, we got some of the best people in the world right here in this church. Moms and dads, parents, individuals, teenagers. They're the best people in the whole world. But we recognize, Lord, as Paul, we're not arrived yet. We know you never change. And we evaluate ourselves between now and eternity. And when we stand in your presence one day, we want to hear you say, in those things that we knew, we tried our best to perform and let you be in the center of it. God, please help husbands and wives today. Please draw them together. Help our youth in relationships, Lord. Young girls and boys, I think, contemplating getting married. Let them see it's not appearance that you go by only. That may be the first attraction. But it takes more than appearance for two people to love each other. God, let them learn to pray and say, God, please help me with this young lady or young man. To know it's the one you'd have me be with, so our lives will not contemplate separation in the future because one's out of the will of God. Please don't let this message go unheeded, and we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.